Yeah, all those fun electronic gizmos now, you get to plug into things. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we come to God's Word this morning? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your Word and look at it and study it. We acknowledge that it's your Word, and so Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts and illuminate us and help us to understand what it is that you've preserved for us and how this relates to our lives. Apply it, Father, that we might live as your children and as you purpose for us to live, that we would be pleasing to you and you would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are going on with our look at David and heart matters. And if you would, join me at 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 1, if you need one, there's a blue Bible someplace in a chair in front of you. Unless you're sitting in the front row and then there's no chair in front of you, but that's all right. That was Bob Newhart, wasn't it? If you're flying in this cheap airline and you're looking for the straps, you don't have straps if you're a tourist, and you know, yeah. I digress, okay? back to 1 Samuel. This morning we've probably come, it's probably the most famous battle in the Old Testament. It's a battle that was not fought between two armies, but it was fought between two people, David and Goliath, in the Valley of Elah. Anyone ever hear of this battle before? David and Goliath, right? Okay, pretty familiar. There are three parts to this battle that we want to focus on. The first part is what David saw. Okay, let's try that together. What David saw. God looks at what? The heart, right? What's going on inside of us. And we generally look at what? Outside, right? Outside, outward appearance, height, hair color, muscle tone. We form opinions, we evaluate people, make judgments based on what we see on the outside. But God is looking at things and people a whole lot different than how we look at things and people, which is why God chose David, right? David is a man after God's own heart, right? So David learned to look at things and at people like God looked at them. And David lived by his passions. He succumbed to his passions. He struggled in life, like we struggle in life. And yet through all of that, God shaped David's heart, molded David's heart, taught David how to live life with God at the heart level, which is what we have been looking at as we've been looking at David, what it means for us to live life at the heart level with God at the core of who we are, to have a heart after God's own heart. Which brings us to what David saw, 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim, which, unless you're really up on your Palestine geography, probably doesn't mean a whole lot. Except that it's just over the hill from Bethlehem. It's about 15 miles southwest of Bethlehem. Okay, so hold on to that. It's about 15 miles southwest of Bethlehem. Hold on to that. It becomes important later. Verse 2. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the other side, and the valley was between them. So the Valley of Elah is this place, okay? And this view is from Succah, and you're looking kind of west out towards the Mediterranean Sea. So you got to imagine the Philistines are camped on one side of the valley, kind of up in the hills. And Saul and the Israelites, they're camped on the other side of the valley, and they're up in the hills. And below them is this valley that has this stream running through it, which is where David picked up his five stones. Okay? Together. Verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale, armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. So, well, you need to put this into English. And I was having trouble trying to figure all this out. So I went and I got some PVC pipe. Okay? So, the what does it say he was? He was how many? 6 cubits. That works out to about 9 feet, 9 inches. Okay? And then if you add on to that reach, because the guy's can balance plates on top of it. You know, if you reach, you're going to reach, right? So, aren't you glad it's leaning that way and not this way? Yes. Okay, that's about 12 feet, by the way. Okay, so if you're talking about height and reach, okay, that would have been about Goliath's height, fully stretched out. All right, that's pretty tall, isn't it? Okay, point being, Goliath was one tall, enormous dude, right? And Goliath is kind of like this mountain with armor, right? He's wearing what we would call a coat of mail, which was underwear that kind of fit from his shoulder down to his knee. And it was made out of these ringlets of bronze linked together, which weighed somewhere between 175 and about 200 pounds. And he's wearing this bronze helmet and bronze leggings, greaves, right, to protect his shins. And he's carrying a bronze javelin, a spear, the pointy end of which weighs about 20 to 25 pounds. Okay, so all that is about 250 to 300 pounds of stuff. So imagine how beefed up this guy is to just be able to carry all of that, let alone use that effectively in combat. And then there's this shield carrier that went ahead of him. The shield carrier carried the what? Good, okay. And the shield was about the size of a grown man, about the size of a door, okay? And the shield carrier, he walked in front of Goliath with this shield that was to protect Goliath from all the stuff, you know, arrows and things that people would throw at him. So just think about what that would be like. There was this huge, tall, imposing man, a shield carried in front of him, wearing this imposing body armor. A person would have to be a total dweeb to go up against Goliath, right? Verse 8, he, Goliath, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." So that was a common tactic back then. Choose a representative from each army that would fight. And they would fight one-on-one. And whoever won, his army won. Whoever lost, his army lost. Just skip the bloodshed and the carnage and all that. Solve the whole thing man-to-man or man-to-giant, as the case may be. So picture this. Goliath is on one side of this valley, and he's shouting, and he didn't just shout at Israel, and that was it. If we read on down this, for 40 days he came out, and he shouted across this valley at God's army, at Israel's army, and imagine hearing that for 40 days. And no one takes him up on it. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed translates a Hebrew word that means that they were broken. They were shattered. They were confused. They had no idea what to do. And afraid has the idea of terror, absolute terror. You ever been there? This look like something you might feel like sometimes, right? Yeah, we all encounter giants, right? And they don't just show up and leave us alone. They come at us morning and night. They come at us over and over again. They are relentless, trying to intimidate us. A person or pressures, a worry, some fear that just keeps nagging at us and wearing us down day after day, night after night. A Goliath that challenges us across our own personal valley of Elah. Giants, they break us down. They confuse us. They bring fear to our hearts. Are we together on that? We all have giants, right? The minimum age to be a warrior was probably about 20. Which means that David's three older brothers qualified. They were 20, 21, 22, someplace in there. They were older than 20. And at that point, David is probably about 13 to 15 years old, someplace in that range. Because remember, he was the eighth, right? So while his brothers are off with Saul at the Valley of Elah, David, meanwhile, is in the hills of Bethlehem, pasteurizing his father's sheep. So David probably, by the way, how far was Bethlehem from the Valley of Elah? About 15 miles, right? Off to the east. So David probably doesn't know a whole lot about what's going on at Elah. He doesn't know a whole lot or anything probably about Goliath. What he does know is that his three brothers are off with Saul at this valley fighting. Verse 17. Jesse, who was Jesse? Father, David's father. Jesse gives David an errand, all right? Verse 17. Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain, which is about 6 gallons of grain, about the size of a large duffel bag or so, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, good bribe, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. Okay, Bethlehem is how far? 15 miles east, right? So he's going west now. Probably would be about a 2 days journey, right? There and back, round trip. Take the food, make sure your brothers are okay, come back with the latest news, period. Point being that David is not going there to fight. Okay? Verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. So one's on one side of the valley, one's on the other side of the valley, right? Day 41 dawns, just like day 40 dawned. So what would that have been like? Imagine this. You're coming over the top of this hill, and you're seeing this valley in front of you, and here are these two armies that are spread out. One army on one hill, one army on the other. They're arrayed for battle. Think about the sight of all that armor. Okay, the sounds of the warriors. This is battle cry. Right? Can you imagine a 15-year-old boy seeing all that for the first time? It's a tad scary, but it's a definite rush. Okay, I mean, we're not in Kansas anymore. This is cool stuff. Verse 22. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. Coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, same challenge he's been shouting for the last 40 days. Only this day, David heard him. Grab the moment. David and his three brothers are talking. And then there is this shout from the valley. And suddenly everyone is moving backwards towards their tents. 41 days into this, they've heard this before, and David hasn't. And so there is David standing there, staring down at Goliath, this mountain with armor, standing in defiance of God's people. Grab something else, because this is something you could almost miss here, all right? But it gets repeated later on a couple times in the text as you read it. But it's here for a reason. In verse 23, where's Goliath standing? Look at verse 20. Where is he standing? Okay. Back up in verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted at Israel. So he's across the valley, up the hill with the Philistines. Right here in verse 23, he is coming up from the army of the Philistines. There's a reason why that's there. He's come down the mountain, he has crossed the stream, crossed the valley, and he is coming up closer to Israel's army. You know, if you give a giant a cookie, okay, I don't know how you finish that, but it isn't good, all right? So if we tolerate Goliaths, you try to ignore them and avoid them, they don't go away. They just keep coming. And they move into our homes and they move into our lives and they take over. See, if we are avoiding that conversation that we know we should have with our kids or a spouse or someone at work, if we're hanging on in denial about some kind of an addiction or some habit that we need to deal with, if we're trying to avoid that kind of confrontation, you know, maybe it's even about sharing Jesus or confronting someone. If we're going to hang on to our Goliaths, they don't just go away. They just keep coming. And the way to deal with the Goliath is to kill it. And so what David saw was the army of the living God that was demoralized by this giant when they should never have hesitated to kill it. The second part of this that we want to look at is what David did. Let's say that together. What David did. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach, the disgrace, this humiliating shame from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now, if you go back up to verse 25, you'll see that Saul had come up with a plan to reward whoever would take out Goliath. Take out Goliath, and as a reward, you get the king's daughter as your wife and tax-free riches, which was a really good deal, the riches part. Right? The daughter ends up being kind of a royal pain. Right? Pun intended. All right. So Saul, okay, remember, Saul was kind of a giant himself, right? The description of him from previous was that Saul was taller than everyone else. He was a strapping specimen of a man, and the people's choice for king on the outward appearance, right? So Saul could have led the people into battle. He could have taken on Goliath himself, but Saul was a coward. A coward with a plan to get somebody else killed. Why? Because Saul's about who? Saul, right? Saul is focused on Saul. And Saul isn't walking with God. He's not focused on God. Saul is focused on Goliath and saving his own skin. And so Saul is intimidated by Goliath. He's tolerating this uncircumcised Philistine who's about to move into the Hebrew camp. And Saul's army is playing follow the leader, right? Living in dismay and fear. No amount of reward is going to generate the kind of courage that's going to get some dweeb to go out there and take on Goliath. But David has chutzpah. Okay, he's got guts, audacity, the good kind, raw courage. David isn't impressed with Goliath. He's not intimidated by Goliath. And David's basic question is this: why is everyone running away? How can you let that uncircumcised Philistine shame the God of Israel? Why hasn't someone taken this guy out? What will be done for the man, verse 26, put another way, is I will be that man. And what David says is told to Saul, and Saul sends for David. Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him," that uncircumcised Philistine. "Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." God isn't impressed with what's on the outside, right? The externals. God looks at what? Heart. Saul doesn't get that. See, Saul is about Saul, which means that Saul is looking at appearances. He's seeing a giant who's a seasoned warrior. And he's seeing a kid, someone who should be home taking care of sheep. But David has a heart after God's own heart, which means he's learned to look at Goliath the way God looks at Goliath. If God is all-powerful, if God is sovereign, if God is on my side, I can't lose. You know, compared to God, Goliath isn't a giant, he's a dwarf. Little pygmy. In verses 34 to 36, reading through that, David tells Saul how God has been faithful to David as David went out and he killed a bear and he killed a lion. Verse 37, David gets to his point. Verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" A Chuck Swindoll quote. Quote, "So often when facing our giants, we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. We remember our defeats, and we forget the victories. Most of us can recite the failures of our lives in vivid detail, but we're hard-pressed to name the specific remarkable victories God has pulled off in our past. Not David. If God gave me power over a lion and a bear, God will give me victory over this Philistine. Just let me at him. See, don't miss that. A huge source of courage is remembering what God has already done. Saul loads David down with his armor, puts his chainmail underwear on him, puts his bronze helmet on David, gives David his sword. What an honor, right? To go into battle wearing the king's armor. And David tries to walk with that, which doesn't go well. And finally, David tells Saul, he says, you know, I can't go into battle with these. I don't have experience with this stuff. It's just not working for me. Verse 40. He, David, took his stick in his hand, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Grab 2 things here about what David did. First, David goes with what he knows. David goes with what he knows. Have you ever asked yourself, why 5 stones? It's a good question, isn't it? Why 5 stones? I mean, if he's really trusting God, he needs 1. What is he? He's not trusting God. No, he is trusting God. Why 5? He had 4 brothers. Take out Goliath 1, Goliath 2, Goliath 3. Well, a possibility. We only read about 1, so at least in this instance. Why? Why 5? More damage? Yeah, possibilities. I thought about this. What if he misses on the first try? Okay, 5 tries, yeah. Or more damage. I mean, what if the first stone doesn't take out Goliath? Okay. The bottom line is we don't know why he chose 5 stones. All right. But David's got chutzpah, right? But he's not stupid. David goes prepared for battle. And he takes the weapons of a shepherd. He's got his staff and he's got his slingshot, which he's trained to use. David never allows the conflict and what's going on around him, all the things that people are saying, never allows the conflict to force him to abandon what he knows is a proven path to victory. So he goes with what he knows. And the second thing is this, that we need to grab onto here, is that David goes with God. Okay, David goes with God. It's a great picture, isn't it? In the middle of this valley down by the stream, his sling and his staff, here's David with his sling and his staff, he's choosing stones, ready to do battle. It is a moment of solitude in the midst of this great conflict. And Goliath is watching this. Both armies are watching this. There isn't a guy in the Philistine camp and the Israeli camp that's betting on David. Okay, the odds are overwhelmingly running against him. His own people are expecting him to get creamed. Let's be careful here. While David is out pasteurizing sheep, okay, he is doing a whole lot more than entertaining sheep with his harp and learning how to pick flies off a rock with a slingshot. In the solitude of the mountains, under the stars and in the cold of winter, in the burning heat of summer, he's been trained by God, learning patience and character to be a godly man when it's just him and God, when no one else is looking, even in the mundane things of life. He's been out there with God, learning to hear God's voice, to follow God, to trust God. He's experienced God in the reality of where he lives his life. He's learned to rely on God when he's defended his sheep, when he's up against lions and bears. And he's ready, he's prepared by God with courage that comes from knowing God, from a heart that's been shaped by God. David is seeing Goliath as God sees Goliath. And he's learned that the God is greater and more powerful than anything that David could possibly come up against in life. And so David, he doesn't need the king's armor. He has no clue what to do with that anyway. He's going to get tripped up and messed up and probably dead if he tries to go into battle with all that. David doesn't need the fickle support of God's people. What David needs is God. And David chooses to engage Goliath with courage that he's learned from God. You know, it's probably not too far off the mark to think that while David is choosing those stones in the solitude of that moment by the stream, as David is choosing those stones, he's talking to God. David is stripped down. He's stripped down to his shepherd's clothes. He's armed with a simple shepherd's weapons. And when it comes to the battles of life, the stuff that we go through, one size does not fit all. Now, each of us is a unique work of God in progress. And whether that's in the routine of being a mother or a father or a student or working at some mundane job like tending sheep, God is already working in you to work through you in the circumstances of your life, even when you come up against giants. Hold on to that. Be who God has led you to be, and God will use you. God will bring the victory. We don't have to be eloquent or strong or brilliant or clever or have all the answers to be blessed by God. Faith is obeying God, trusting God, even when we have no clue what comes next. And in that simplicity of trust, in our weakness, God brings glory to His name. He wins the battle. God waits for us to trust Him so that He can empower us to do battle with giants. So what did David do? How did David prepare for battle? He put all of himself in the hands of God. Took what God had prepared him with, and trusted God to lead him forward. The third part of this battle we want to look at this morning is what David experienced. What David experienced. Let's say that together. What David experienced. Verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Literally, he despised him. Thought he was worthless. For he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." See, that's intimidation. A pagan Philistine cursing. I bet that was colorful. By his gods. That was probably a long list. Every deity he knows. "I'm going to send you to hell, boy. I'm going to feed you to the birds, the beasts of the field. I'm going to rip you apart." Can you imagine standing there, facing that mountain with armor on, that onslaught of invectives? I bet he even smelled bad. You know, wouldn't it be easy to focus on what's against us? To stand there with our knees knocking, going all clammy? Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Where are David's eyes? On God. They are fixed on God. This is about God. God's reputation. God's honor. God is the God with what? Last week. God is the God with the plan. Right? God is the one who has proven himself to David, to us, over and over again. David's eyes aren't on the giant. Intimidation has nothing to do with what's going on in his heart. This isn't about swords and spears and javelins, oh my. This is about God. And that's the bottom line of the courageous heart. Verse 47. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 49. And David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. And thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in David's hand. David takes Goliath's sword then. We read this later. He cuts Goliath's head off. We know how this ends, right? The Philistines, they take one look at Goliath lying there and they start running. God's army takes off after them and a whole lot of Philistines get dead. Then notice this, last verse, verse 54. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapons in his tent, Goliath's weapons in his tent. David drags Goliath's spear and the heavy sword takes the head back to Jerusalem for this kind of this victory parade, and then he takes Goliath's spear and the heavy sword back to his tent. Trophies. Can you imagine this? He probably stuck them next to the lion's paw and the bear's paw. You know, maybe someday in the future in the palace there's a trophy room with these weapons with those two paws sitting there. Souvenirs, right? Reminders of God's victory. What did David experience? God's victory. A God moment for the ages. And God doesn't waste victories, neither should we. In the Old Testament, God and his people piling up stones, right? Remember this? Reminding them of what God had done. God records the history of his people in the Bible so that we will see that he is the omnipotent God who is greater, who is all-powerful, who is victorious, who is trustworthy. And when we experience God's victories in our lives, God moments, we need to hang on to those. We need to remember them, maybe in a journal, however we remember them, because we'll need to remember those when we come up against Goliaths. Let me share one encouraging thought for us to take home. All right, take home thought. Here it is. The battle is the Lord's. Okay, can we say that together? The battle is the Lord's. Turn to the person next to you and just encourage them with that. Tell them that the battle is the Lord's. Facing giants is intimidating, yes? Okay? Oftentimes facing a giant is a lonely experience, yes? Yes? All right? But facing giants, we learn that God is trustworthy. That if we try to take on that giant in our own strength, we're going to get creamed. But when we spend time on our knees, when we spend time in the Word, when we seek out God, when we're focused on God, it is amazing how that giant can shrink to the size of a dwarf. We begin to experience the amazing reality at the heart level that the all-powerful God is greater than anything is, and he is right there with us in the battle. Remember the victories. Because they remind us that God, they remind you that God loves you and is there beyond your strength, and the victory is his. Let's bow together in prayer. I don't know what Goliaths you're facing. We've all got them. Sometime this week, you'll run up against one. You know, in the quietness of your heart between you and God, maybe you want to just acknowledge that to him. God, this is what's stressing me out. This is what I'm struggling against. This is what I know I need to do, and I can't get myself to do it. This is what I need to take on, and I don't want to go there, but I know I need to. This is what keeps coming after me day after day after day, whatever it is. You might just acknowledge that to God. Here it is. This is what it is. And then, in the quietness of your heart, would you trust God with that? I mean, you don't have to know how it's going to work out, because if you did, that wouldn't be faith. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be strong. God will even supply the courage. You just need to trust Him. And in the quietness of your heart, would you say this to God? God, I want to trust You with this. I need You. I need You to go beyond what I'm capable of. I don't even want to go where I'm capable. I just want You to lead me through this. I want to trust You. You know, and when you waver on that this week, because it will be, we're very tempted to look at the Goliath and look at the circumstances and get fearful. Remember that God does bring the victory, that the battle is God's. He takes out the Goliaths, uses what He teaches us how to use and uses us, but ultimately the battle is His. Trust Him. Keep your eyes on God, not Goliath. Father, help us to do that. We live in a real world with real stuff, and it's really scary sometimes. And there's real crud that comes at us. God, help us to keep our eyes on You and to trust You. And then to see that it really is You that brings the victory. May we remember the victories, Father, that we might gain courage. May we see Your work in our lives, that we may gain courage to trust You further. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.